Okay, let's be opening up to Proverbs chapter 6. What do you hate? I hate it when a DVD or a Blu-ray that I purchased forces me to watch the previews. And when I try to skip them, it just says, this operation currently prohibited, or something like that. I hate it when someone tailgates me when I'm going the speed limit. I hate it when I can't remember a password. I hate mosquito bites. See, not only do they take my blood without asking, they also leave some saliva, which causes an itchy bump. And I've got a few more. Well, as you know, the Bible talks a lot about what God loves. But sometimes it talks about what God hates. And today we're going to begin a series looking at a passage that talks about seven of the things that God hates. And so let's start by reading our text together. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, this six things, yes, seven, is just a literary technique that we find used by ancient Hebrew writers. For example, we also find this form used in Job 5, Proverbs 30, Ecclesiastes 11, and Amos 1 and 2. It's just poetic language. Now, the word abomination, it's speaking of something that is detestable and repulsive. And so you might say that God hates these things with a loathing disgust. And this week, we're just going to look at the first three. So number one, haughty eyes, or a proud look, as your version might say. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. It says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. When the boxer Muhammad Ali was in his prime, well, he was known for saying things like, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, his hands can't hit what his eyes can't see. And I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. And if you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. I read that one time when he was on an airplane, well, the flight attendant reminded him to buckle his seatbelt. He responded, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant, she replied, yeah, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Ali fastened his seatbelt. Some people view pride as a very small sin, or maybe even a good thing. But the different words for pride and arrogance, they're found around 100 times in the Bible, and they're not spoken of in a positive way. You remember the first sin. Okay, one of the things that Satan did was to play on Eve's ego. He said, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See what he's doing there? According to the Apostle John, pride is one of the three categories into which all sin can be put. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, 1 John 2:16. And this often comes from an overestimation of oneself, having an inflated ego. And one of the Greek words for pride, it literally means puffed up. As in the illustration, a bubble appears bigger than a water drop, but it's really not. It's just a puffed up drop of water. It's just full of air. Some people are like bubbles. Now, I don't know if it's true, but Napoleon, he's credited with saying this at one point. I am not a man like other men. The laws of convention and morality do not apply to me. It's amazing. There is never a place for arrogance among God's people. Just remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. See, only one of them left there justified before God. And it wasn't the one that you would normally think. Peter said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's pretty easy for me to start thinking, well, you know, hey, I'm a preacher. Not only that, both my father and my father-in-law are both preachers, and I start patting myself on the back. But guess what? I am still a sinner. Before God, our righteous deeds don't amount to a pile of dirty rags, okay? We're not pretty good and we're not pretty clean. You see, if God does not apply the blood of Jesus to me, I am going to spend eternity where I deserve to go, where we all deserve to go. And that's not with him. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I know there are different ways to interpret that, but I think he's referring to a person who recognizes his or her spiritual needs. His own resources are totally inadequate and insufficient to meet his spiritual needs. He knows that he must rely on God and not on self. It's his whole trust. And so poor in spirit, that is the opposite of proud in heart or those with haughty eyes. We've got to be destitute of the proud, haughty, arrogant, self-righteous spirit of the world. We have got to have a humble opinion of ourselves. We read passages like Romans 12 and verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And Romans 12, 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now keep Haman in mind. Here's the guy from the book of Esther. Had a real problem with arrogance and pride. Well, he ended up being hanged on the very gallows that he had made for Mordecai. Proverbs 16, 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, I don't know why I did it, but at one point in my life, I taught myself how to change a roll of toilet paper with just one hand from start to finish. And I ended up getting so good at it, okay? And I had done it smoothly about 20 times without a hitch. And so I started bragging to my wife. And I asked her to come watch me do it and be impressed. Well, as she was watching the new roll of toilet paper, well, it fell right into the toilet. And this verse jumps right into my head. I like the poem by Saxon White Kessinger. This is on the back of your bulletin insert. "Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel that you're going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is a measure of how much you'll be missed. You can splash all you wish when you enter. You may stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find that in no time it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember, there's no indispensable man." A disciple of Socrates asked him, "Why is it that you tell everyone who wants to become one of your disciples to look into this pond and tell you what they see?" This is how he answered. "That's very simple. I am ready to accept all those who tell me they see fish swimming around, but those who see only their own image mirrored in the water are in love with their ego, their own ego, and I have no use for them." Well, apparently God feels the same way. Pride, arrogance, egotism, haughtiness, hubris, conceitedness, pomposity, pretentiousness, superciliousness, narcissism, getting puffed up, getting the big head. It usually doesn't sit well with others, and it certainly doesn't sit well with God. And yes, I like my thesaurus. It's interesting how many words we've got for it. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Okay, number two, a lying tongue. A minister told his congregation, next Sunday, I plan to be preaching on the sin of lying. And so to help you understand my sermon, I want you all to go and read Mark chapter 17. Well, the following Sunday, he asked for a show of hands, you know, for all those who had read Mark chapter 17, and hands went up all over the auditorium, and the minister smiled and said, Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. Truthfulness is refusing to misrepresent any situation, statement, event, or reality. Truthfulness is owning up to any mistake. Truthfulness is trying to never leave the wrong impression. Truthfulness is not having a hidden agenda and trying to manipulate people with our words. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. I mean, it's so serious that God killed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 for a lie. He was trying to make a point. Revelation 22, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs. Now, that's a term often used for the ungodly. And the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Revelation 22, 14 through 15. Those people are not going to make it. Lying puts someone in league with Satan. John 8:44, Jesus, he told some Jews, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Satan's lies and manipulation in the Garden of Eden, it caused the death of every human from that day forward, Genesis chapter 3. And their lies and their bearing false witness would cause Jesus to be nailed to a Roman cross. And sadly, lying has become so prevalent in our culture. A few years back, a news organization, they did a survey of Americans, asking several questions, trying to determine what percentage of people lied. And the results of the survey determined that over 90% of Americans are not truthful under certain circumstances. After doing 3.8 million background checks, Automatic Data Processing Incorporated, they announced that 52% of job applicants had lied on their resumes. Now, another study from CareerBuilder.com says the number is actually around 56%. And I also read about a survey that was done on 12,000 high schoolers. 83% of them admitted to lying to a teacher in the past year, and 93% admitted to lying to their parents in the past year. And about half of them agreed with this statement. A person has to lie or cheat in order to succeed. Has to. Okay, you know Satan is pleased with that. Now, besides being a sin, lying is also pretty foolish if you think about it. Because you often have to tell another lie then to cover up the first lie. And then another lie to cover up that lie. And it just, until it snowballs and it turns into this great monster. And maybe some of you have seen VeggieTales, Larry Boy and the Fib from Outer Space. The little innocent looking fib. It starts out small, but it just grows and grows. And then you're often found out, and the result is you may never be trusted again by those people. I mean, it's only a matter of time. Proverbs 12 and verse 19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Christians are told, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Ephesians 4, 25. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Colossians 3, 9. This may be overstepping, but I think there are some people who are training their children to be liars without even knowing it. Just tell them I'm in the shower or something like that. Or we'll just tell the guy at the ticket booth that you're 12 years old. Children are so impressionable, and they see and they hear everything. So what do people lie about? Well, some people lie about what the Bible says, either to justify something that they're doing or to get people to go along with their agenda. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Well, some people lie for financial gain, or to get ahead in life. But as Proverbs 19, 22 says, it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Some people lie to try to make themselves look better to others, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Some people lie to try to protect themselves, like Peter denying three times that he knew Jesus in Matthew 26. Some people lie, well, because it's simply become a habit, and they're chronic liars. As Paul told Titus, who was preaching on the island of Crete, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Now, the bottom line is this. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 12, 22. Okay, number three. Hands that shed innocent blood. To some people, the life of others means very little. Whether it's the hate-filled terrorists who flew planes into the Twin Towers or whose bombs just killed and maimed those people at the Boston Marathon. Or those involved in the gang-related drive-by shootings in big cities that spray bullets everywhere. Or the murdering kidnapper. Or the person who goes into a school or a movie theater and just kills as many random people as possible. Or the money-hungry Planned Parenthood. And it's abortion doctors who destroy the lives of unborn children. Wait a minute. Does that count? What's more innocent than a baby in the womb? See, the unborn child is not just a mass of tissue. At conception, that baby contains his or her full complement of DNA, everything the full-grown adult will be. And it's interesting that medical authorities, they usually determine a person to be alive if there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. Well, babies in the womb, okay, they have heartbeats that have been detected as early as 18 days after conception, 2.5 weeks, and brainwave activity that's been detected 40 days after conception, 5.5 weeks. But nearly every abortion occurs after the 7th week of pregnancy. An abortion is indeed the shedding of innocent blood. You see, the baby makes its own blood, which can even be a different blood type from its mother. Sadly, we live in just a violent, sin-cursed world. Cain started it off by killing his brother, and you're going to be hard-pressed today to pick up the newspaper or to turn on the news at night or to go to an internet news site and not find some report, some kind of violent crime. Now, you'll notice how it says innocent blood, because there is indeed a difference between innocent blood and guilty blood. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder. Now, I know the King James Version says kill, but that's incorrect, as the law of Moses clearly didn't ban all killing. The law certainly regulated, but it didn't prohibit either war or capital punishment. I mean, sometimes God commanded the Israelites to go to war. For example, the book of Joshua. And he required the death penalty for certain crimes, including murder. And they were also allowed to protect their families. See, if someone broke into their home at night and they killed the intruder, they were not guilty of murder. Exodus 22:2. This command prohibits murder, the deliberate and malicious taking of human life. There is a difference between killing and murder, and so our modern translations have correctly translated it as "you shall not murder." It's been pointed out there's a reason why we say, "I killed the mosquito," and not, "I murdered the mosquito." Or, "the worker was accidentally killed," and not, "the worker was accidentally murdered." Ecclesiastes 3:3, it says, "There is a time to kill and a time to heal." Chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "There is a time for war and a time for peace." Now, that said, human life is precious because humans are made in the image of God. And so even if it is justified, I think killing should remain repugnant. Killing is never to be taken lightly. And it should definitely never result from malice or vengeance or greed or recklessness, which is murder. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. You see, like all sin, it's also pretty foolish. Those who live by the sword, well, what? Die by the sword. All right, let's read Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit,' we will find all kinds of precious wealth and will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." And as it says in Proverbs 28, verse 17, "A man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him." And even if you get away with it here on earth, that doesn't mean you actually got away with it. Now, this is kind of a duh, but I'm going to give you a little bit more. Coming to the New Testament, okay, in the end of Romans 1, Paul gave this long list of sinful things those with a depraved mind are given over to, and murder is certainly in there. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice," and he went on. The Apostle Peter, he said, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." In Revelation 9:21, it speaks of those who did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. But of course, in the New Testament, it takes it a step farther, doesn't it? And it says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Even if you don't physically murder the person, God sees the heart, and he cares what's on the inside. We need to learn how to deal with our anger and our hate. And I know some of the sweetest Christians, well, they turn into a demon when they get behind the wheel of a car. That road rage can be very unchristlike, and it can lead to some really bad things. Thomas Jefferson, he said that when he was angry, he would force himself to count to 10. And if he was really angry, he'd count to 100. And some people have mused that if Cain would have simply taken a long walk, or if he'd have sat down by a stream for a couple of hours, well, the outcome, it might have been very different. Instead of being a marked man and an outcast for the rest of his life, he could have been a godly man, loved by his family, and blessed by God. It's been said that unresolved anger draws Satan into our lives like blood draws a shark. So one of the seven things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Isaiah 1:15, he said, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Well, that's all for now. Next week, we'll continue with our next two. Look, obviously, if somebody claims that they love the Lord, they're going to seek to do the things that please him and avoid the things that do not, especially those things which he hates. One day, we are all going to have to stand before God. We're going to have to face him and give an account for our lives. And if you've had a problem with any of these, you've got to confess it and repent of it. I mean, this is serious business. Proverbs 14:9, it says, "Fools mock at sin." God hates these sins. They are abominable to him. He hates our sin, but he doesn't hate us. And that's why he sent his son. And so if you haven't already, why don't you take him up on his offer of salvation?